Yeah, I know most of you, many of you know Pastor Ed, but I think some of you don't, so I thought a brief introduction. So I met Pastor Ed and Nora way back at our previous church, Reels Baptist Church, served together there, and then they came with us to Catalyst, and he was an intern on our staff. And then he felt called to go to be a pastor in Hawaii, so they were there for a while, and then they felt called to come back here, so they were in a church, Lifelong Church in Chino Hills for many years, but they're in transition now, and so they've been coming out to Catalyst, and so we are the recipients of him being in transition right now. I know, we love Ed. They've come out to our retreats every year, their family, and I just feel like he's part of our family, and he was part of our original Catalyst staff, so it's just awesome to have Ed and Nora and the boys, and Ed's going to give the word today, so let's welcome Pastor Ed Gannigan.
Good morning, everyone. Morning, Catalyst Ohana. It's great to be here. Thanks for that introduction, Pastor Barry. It always does feel like just being at home and with family. You guys have been so gracious to allow us to kind of crash on your Catalyst conferences. We try to sneak in, and God has just really used. We believe that God in His sovereignty led us to Cerritos Baptist when we came up here for seminary in 2000. Meeting Ross and then Barry and Sam and then just prompting us to just be a part of what God was doing in the church plant in Long Beach. And so it's been great. And every time we come back, it just feels like family. And so thank you. What a privilege it is to be able to open up God's word to you folks and sit under it and come under it and submit to it alongside you folks this morning. So thank you. It is an honor and a blessing and a privilege to be with you folks here today. Just a little something about just our family. I know Pastor Barry kind of touched on them a little bit. And there we are. We're at the Shohei game where they're giving out caps and stuff like that. We're really Yankees fan, but we're big Shohei fans. Nora jumped ship, so she's a Dodger fan. Ever since Derek Jeter left the Yankees, she's all like, forget it. I don't want to be a Yankees fan. I think the boys are. I think they're Yankee fans, and then Dodger fans second. But they'll let you know where they lie with that. And that's Nora, me, and then there's me, and then Joshua from left to right, our oldest one. And then Nora, and then Zachary, our youngest one. And so it's great to be here with you guys. You know, every time we come back, it's just an amazing and a blessing to see what God is doing. We've snuck into Catalyst conferences in the past, and we've had the privilege of being here from the very beginning when God had given Pastor Barry and the staff just an idea. A vision of what the church can be. And we've been recipients of just many of the things that God has done. I've been stretched as a believer by some of the classes that were there. And a lot of it is just kind of being kingdom-minded and kingdom-oriented. And so today we're going to look at a sermon entitled Seeking and Advancing God's Kingdom. But before we do, If it's okay to have like just a confession time within the family with you guys, if that's cool, like if this could be kind of like Las Vegas and what I share with you guys doesn't go out from here, that would be cool. Here's the confession. I'm kind of like a closet royal family fan. And maybe this picture will kind of show it to you. Like, I don't know what it is, but this might kind of betray my age to you guys, but when Princess Diana married Princess Charles, like my whole family was watching that long wedding marriage, and it just kind of, I was like, what is this thing, all this pomp and circumstance and stuff like that, and I don't know if it just kind of ingrained in me there, just this secret royal family kind of fandom in me, even now, today, when Kate and William, I talk like I know them, right? Kate and William got married and stuff like that. I'm just like, I'd be looking at it and stuff like that. And Nora would be like, what are you looking at? I'm like, oh, nothing. It's in my feed, kind of thing. And then the second one, Harry and Meghan, I think, I'm like, what's wrong with these guys? Why can't they get together? Get their act together, you know, kind of rooting for them and stuff like that. And, you know, in America, it's we don't really, maybe most of us don't really get into the royal family kind of thing. I think maybe it's because, like, our country was, we're not descendants of royalty, right? We're not descendants of people who rule and reign, right? We choose who's going to rule and reign over us, right? We choose the president. There's a big election coming up. But then, you know, but then I think deep inside of us, there is a part of us that likes royalty. That kind of like, when we're young kids, we play with swords and we're castles and we go and we rescue the princess kind of thing. You know, all those, the castles at Cinderella and all that. And movies like this move us, right? Movies like Braveheart, where there's a king, right? Yeah. We can give that, we go. Get my Braveheart shot in there kind of thing. Where King Edward I, Longshanks, right? What he's doing is he's reigning, he's taking territory, right? He's ruling and reigning over people in an oppressive way, of course, right? And they need to be rescued by a warrior savior, right? They need to be rescued by a warrior hero, and that is William Wallace, right? Freedom, right? Kind of thing. And so there is a part of us, I think, that is drawn to these things because innate within us, is this desire to be royal. Is this desire to not be common, but to be royal, right? And we should, you know, because as Christians, we should be interested because Jesus is the Son of God, and he's sent by the Father. And Jesus comes to seek out who? His people. Jesus comes to seek out his people. And he comes to save them and serve them as the prophet, priest, and king. And so that should resonate with us as believers, right? Even before we're believers, I think something about that royalty part of who we are kind of resonates with us and draws us in that sense. You know, Jesus is the anointed one. He's the Messiah. And it comes from the Hebrew word Mashiach. I think that's how my Hebrew teacher would say it, Mashiach. And then he's the anointed one. This is the spray zone. Careful here. He's the anointed one who would deliver them. He would save them and redeem and rescue his people. In Greek, it is the word Messiah. And it's where we get the English word Christos, or Christ, right? And so, you know what we see as I know Catalyst is reading through the Bible and stuff like that, many of us have done it before, but what we see is that in the Old Testament, God would anoint people for positions, for certain positions. And he would anoint them to be prophets, he would anoint them to be priests, and he would anoint them to be kings. And Jesus comes, and he is the anointed one, and he fulfills prophet, priest, and king. Fully, completely, wholly, and totally, perfectly, in the ways that those who came before him could not, in their flaws, in their frailties, in their brokenness. Right? We see that God would anoint prophets like Elijah and Elisha, right? And these prophets would proclaim God's word. But Jesus, you know, Jesus, he comes and he completes that in a fully, holy, and completely perfect way, because Christ doesn't just proclaim God's word. But the Bible says that he is the Word. He is the embodied Word of Christ, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he completely fulfills the role of prophet in a perfect way. But he also does this. We see God that in the Old Testament, God would anoint priests, right? We would see Aaron. And the role of the priest was to stand in the gap and offer sacrifices on behalf of the people's sins, so that it would be washed away from one year to the next in a temporary way. But Jesus comes and he fulfills that role as well. He fulfills it, but in a complete way, a perfect way. Jesus comes and he just doesn't stand in the gap to offer sacrifices, right, as the priest. He stands in the gap by being the sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God. That's why when John the Baptist sees him, he tells Jesus' future disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God who comes and takes away the sins of the world." And then we see that in the Old Testament that God anoints kings, right? He anoints Saul and David, and they are to serve his people, right? And rule and reign over them, right? And Christ comes, and as the Messiah, he fulfills this completely and perfectly as well. And God says this, that when Jesus was raised, he was raised to the place of fullness and authority. In Ephesians 1:20 and 23, it says this: "This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms." So Jesus rules and reigns over everything and everyone. And that was proved by his resurrection. And so we see that Jesus is our King. And so today, my goal and my hope is that we'd leave this place seeing three things. And here they are. Specifically, what is the kingdom? What is the kingdom? Right? Secondly, how do we seek it? How do we seek it? What is the kingdom? How do we seek it? And thirdly, how is it advanced? How do we advance it? Right? And we're going to see this from various places today. But here's some things about the kingdom, some things just to start it off. In 53 times, Jesus mentions the word kingdom alone in the Gospels, right? And after he is risen from the dead and he is resurrected, he meets with his disciples again for 40 days and he talks to them about the kingdom. Acts 1:3 says this: "During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about what? About the kingdom of God." He's talking to his 40 days after he resurrects. The topic that he is centering on is the kingdom of God. And so as he does this, we see in Acts 1:6, the apostles are listening, and their hopes and their anticipations are really raised, right? And they say, it says there in 1:6, it says, "So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, 'Lord, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom. So he's talking about it. They're wondering about it. Right, we've read about it in the Old Testament, in our Bible studies, in our own personal times. But what is it? What is the kingdom? What would you ask? What would you answer if somebody asked you, what is the kingdom of God? And so we're going to look at some of those things to this day. Well, the biblical or the dictionary definition of kingdom kind of has to do with that Longshanks and Braveheart kind of picture that we had on there earlier. In the dictionary, Webster's dictionary, it says this: "It is a country, state, or territory, or people ruled by a king or queen." It's a country, state, territory, or people ruled by a king or queen. But when we read the Bible and we take in all these different pieces and facets of what Jesus says and what the apostles say about the kingdom, then it's multifaceted. There's so many things that we need to understand. And if we break it down, we can see this. We can see, one, that as the Gospels and Jesus talk about the kingdom, right, that he establishes two things. First, he says, one, that there is an outward and physical and future aspect of the kingdom. Everybody say outward, physical, and future. Awesome, man. I seen another pastor do that, and they did it. I'm like, man, I got to try that one time. And there you guys did it. You guys are cool. So it's outward, physical, and future, right? So the Jews expected this. Their whole lineage from the Old Testament, they've got Saul, they've got David, their kingdom has been taken away, they've been oppressed. They are waiting for the capital M Messiah to come and be their Alexander the Great. To rescue them from the oppressed nations that are causing them to suffer, right? And so that's why when Jesus comes on the scene and he starts talking about the kingdom, they get all like bright-eyed. They're like, oh yeah, the kingdom, baby, right? In fact, so much that John and James will pull him on the side and have their mother ask him, like, you know, hey, when this kingdom comes into place, you know, my son John and my son James, I think they should be your left and right hand man. So they're waiting for that already, right? And so in a literal way, when Jesus returns for his second coming, though, in the future, he will establish this kingdom in this physical way, this outward way, okay? But that's not going to happen until he comes before his second coming. Disciples here, though, are in the present time, right? Like, Jesus is talking about the kingdom in the present time, right? We live in this time where it's the kingdom is here, but not fully yet, right? And so oftentimes when Jesus is talking about the kingdom with his disciples, he's talking about the present, the spiritual, right? And the unseen, right? And so there's an external aspect that is future, where God will come in his second coming, where Jesus will come in his second coming, and everyone, every person, believer or unbeliever, will know for sure that Jesus is King, right? You guys remember that song? What is the song? It goes like this. Here's some of the words. I'm sure the worship people will remember it, but it goes like this. One day every tongue will confess you are God, right? One day every knee will bow, right? Still the greatest treasure remains for those who what? Who gladly choose you now, right? So what Jesus is saying is this, that in the present, those who are in the kingdom are the ones who willingly choose him to rule and reign in their lives as individuals, right? And that's the treasure now, right? But then, according to that song and according to scriptures, one day, Jesus will come back. And it's not just the believers who are going to bow their knees in submission and in worship to him. It'll be those who've denied him. And they'll do so unwillingly, right? But until then, we got some work to do, right? Until then, we got some work to do. Okay, so the two different aspects is that outward and physical and future. But the one that Jesus talks about in the Gospels mostly has to deal with an inward kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, and a present kingdom. And so basically the one thing we need to remember about the kingdom is this, right, in the present, is that if Jesus reigns in your heart, if Jesus rules and is Lord and master and leader of your life in your heart, then the king and kingdom is in you. The king and kingdom is established in you, right? And so turn to your neighbor and say, hey, if you're a believer, the kingdom is in you. The kingdom is you. Wow, you guys did it again. You guys rock, man. You know, in Colossians 3:15, it says this, and let the peace of the Messiah, to which you were also called in one body, control your hearts and be thankful. The peace of the Messiah. When God is reigning and ruling in our hearts, we have a peace because the King, who should be King of our lives, is in total control. Amen? You ever had those times where things are just going crazy in your life and you just kind of throw up your hands and you're like, God, you gotta be King of this. Because I cannot do any of these things, right? I cannot do any of these things. And so when we give up and surrender to him in that way, the peace of God given by the King, God himself, rules and reigns in our hearts. And then we can, it controls and it steers and it guides our hearts. Amen? Amen. You know, I was trying to think of how this looks like in our lives. And, when I think one of the things that God brought to mind was going into full-time Christian ministry. So I was in college and had become a Christian through the ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ. And some friends had shared the gospel with me, and then I prayed to receive the Lord and started growing a lot at Campus Crusade for Christ. Jody was there. She was one of our leaders and stuff like that. And but I felt like God was saying, like, I want you to go into full-time ministry. And I kept saying, no, I don't want to go into full-time ministry. I remember going to, you know, the guy, Greg Laurie, he has these, summer harvest, yeah. You guys looking at my notes or what? Like, so he has these summer harvests, right? And I remember being there. We had invited some friends, and then there's the altar call, and then all these people start going down to receive Christ. And it's an awesome movement of the kingdom of God, right? Kind of thing. And I remember standing there, and I remember thinking to myself, I remember like sensing God saying this, like, Ed, what are you thinking? What are you feeling? And I'm like, no, nothing, God. Just kind of in awe of your power, right? And then God says this, like, now, what are you really thinking? I'm like, nothing. 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 Getting kind of warm, but nothing. And then God says this. I felt like God said this. He goes, I'll tell you what you're thinking. He goes, you want to major in education so that you can be that teacher who opens up your class to Bible studies, right? And so that people can learn more about the Lord, right? And I'm like, yeah, Lord, that's what I want to do. And then I felt him say, like, but here's really why you want to be a teacher. Because you feel like you can't trust me to provide for you and a family. And I just thought, like, no, I don't. No, that's not it, you know. But that was exactly it. And then I sensed like the Lord said this. I felt like he said this, like, you feel I can break down the walls of a human heart. You can see me move in the lives of human beings, right? And open their eyes to my goodness, my forgiveness and mercy. And you don't think I can provide for you and your family? And you ever have those moments when God confronts you and you just kind of go like, ee! Like you just shrink, like, okay, God, you're right now. Okay, right? And I just felt that way. And I felt from that day on, I felt like I got to tell other people that I'm going to go seminary now and be in full-time ministry in some form or fashion, whatever that is. And so I started telling everybody. And then, like, I was working as a sub part-time at that time. And then the principal, she comes and she goes like, hey, we like you. If you go to school, we'll pay for your school. We'll have a job waiting for you here. And I felt that was like a bridge. I felt like it was like God saying, like, okay, what you gonna do, right, kind of thing. And I felt like, oh, man, what am I gonna do here? And so I had to burn that bridge, right, kind of thing. I had to burn that bridge. And there was a peace that happened in my heart about doing that. That could only be there because Jesus reigned in that decision. Jesus reigned in that decision. And so I just encourage you guys, brothers and sisters, that as God kind of brings these things, right? God brings these things to you. Let Christ reign in those situations. And he will give you his peace, right? And you will experience being in his kingdom and being part of his kingdom. Amen? All right, second thing is this. Second thing. Second thing we see is if we know what the kingdom is, if there's an invisible side and a physical, a seeable side, and we know that God is preaching about the kingdom all the time, what does he say about it? And we see that he says in Matthew 6:33 that you should seek it. Seek it above all else. Seek it above all else. This is how he says it. He says, give God's kingdom top priority. Give seeking righteousness and God's kingdom as top priority over and above all the things of the world, right? In Hawaii, there's this company, Christian company started in the North Shore, and it's He Greater Than I. You guys seen that? The He Greater Than I. And so I was thinking, like, hey, wouldn't it be good if I made some T-shirts that said King of God Greater Than Things of the World? And I was like, that would look like cog greater than toll. And then I looked at it and I thought to myself, like, oh man, that's not a good idea. But for the sake of memory, how should we seek it? Cog greater than toll, right? The kingdom of God has to be greater than the things of this world. The kingdom of God has to be greater than things of the world. And this is how Jesus says it when he's encouraging his disciples. He says this, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. He'll give you everything you need. In Matthew 6:33, in another version, it says this: steep your life, like tea in water. Steep it. Steep your life in God reality, in God initiatives, in God provisions. Don't worry about missing out on the things of this life. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. They'll be met, right? If we do those things. When we moved up, getting back to that story again, we moved up and we had about $800 in our bank account when we moved up to La Mirada. And we started going around and we started looking for apartments, right? And we're like, I feel God's called us here. You know, this is what we're doing. I don't have too much money and stuff like that. And so we're going around. And as we're going around, people will be like, what are you doing here? I'm like, oh, I'm up here for grad school. They're like, yeah. And what do you want? I'm like, well, we're here in your office. We want to rent an apartment. And after a while, you know, it was getting kind of pushed back in a polite way. But like after the second or third place, the office person there, she goes like this, like, you know, normally businesses don't give apartments to people who haven't established credit in the state. And I'm like, what? You know, like, yeah, like, do you work? And I'm like, no. And then, and she's all like, yeah, you know, what about your wife? Does she work? Like, no, you know, kind of thing. And then she was like, yeah, so it might be difficult. So if you've been hitting some walls, you know, kind of thing, that might be the case. And so I'm like, oh, man, this thing that I felt God was calling me to go to seminary, I'm like, this is going to be a field trip. It's going to be just come and visit the school and then go back with my tail between my legs and just like, oh, maybe I didn't hear God correctly, right? But then what happens is we had this, the next day or two, we have a meeting with some of the student government guys, and he said like, hey, well, how's it going? Well, not good. I don't have a job. My wife doesn't have a job. We don't even have an apartment. And, you know, kind of, we were staying with some friends who taught at the school. And he said, it sounds like you guys are in the same situation we were about a couple years ago. Tell your wife, call my wife, and see if she can get a job there. I go, well, what does your wife do? And she's like, oh, she's in, like, mutual funds business. Mutual funds, sorry. I'm like, oh, Nora doesn't know anything about mutual funds, right? So I'm like, whatever. So she calls and she meets him for lunch and she applies for this job that was there. And so I don't have class. Oh, I have class the whole day. So Nora goes there and she goes to the interview. And then guess what? The interview interviews her and they have this rapport. And the interviewer goes like this. She goes like, yeah, I don't think this is going to be the place for you. And then she follows up and she says this, but what are you doing for the rest of the day? And Nora says, like, well, my husband's in class till 6, so I'm just going to cruise at the mall, at Brea Mall after. And so the interview goes like this. The reason why I asked is because your resume looks like it fits another position that I think, did they announce it? That's there. So if you don't mind, we'll push you through that one. She gets 3 interviews that day, and next thing you know, she's got a job. And I was like, this is crazy, right? And then that place that we were trying to get the apartment at, the lady, we talked to there, she goes like, hey, what school are you going? And I go, you know, Biola Talbot. She goes, oh, we had one of your professors who was like renting here when he first started working here. And we're like, oh, okay. And then she goes like, and he was like our supervisor, like our maintenance guy, and we liked him. And so she goes like this, she goes like, and so you know what? Normally we don't do this, but we're gonna give you that apartment anyway. And I was like, what? I'm saying nuts. Like, and I see the head shaking, like, because that's just how God moves, right? And I felt like even and we're one car family, school is here, Biola's here, this is where my wife's working place is, and it's on Imperial Highway, right? Those two places. And the apartment we get after all the ones that we look at is like right here on Imperial Highway. On Imperial Highway. And I'm like, I can drop you off, I can go to school and then pick you up. And like, God is just making this work. God is just making this work. And I feel like God just even to kind of stick it, you know, like the kind of like, And in case you didn't get it, Ed, like, your apartment number is going to be 808. And those of you with relatives in Hawaii, what is the prefix for the code? 808. And I was just like, no. You know, and I think the lesson learned, and we continue to learn lessons from that, is that as we sought God first, above and beyond all other things, all our worries and concerns, an apartment, a job, the right place, all fell into place because we had put God first. And Callis family, God will always bring up those opportunities to step into those kinds of situations. And I just want to encourage you guys know this already, I'm preaching to the choir, that when he does, choose seeking God's kingdom first. Don't be weighed down by the worries of the world, right? Seek God's kingdom first, and all those things will be brought to you in addition to that. All right, third thing. How do we advance it then? If we know that kingdom is invisible and spiritual, right? How do we advance that, right? And here's how we advance it. We advance it by living out our identities, right? One of the things that Nora and I missed and loved about Catalyst and this vision of what it is was just about being grounded in your identity, And so we advance God's kingdom by living out our calling as ambassadors, because that's part of our identity, one of the roles that we have. We live out our identity as citizens, as witnesses, by being a royal priesthood to others around us, by being holy, living holy lives, right? A holy nation. But most of all, most important of all, doing all of this sourced out of our identity as dearly loved children of the King. Living it out, empowered by, sourced in the identity that we are loved and empowered children of the King. Matthew 6, 9 through 10 says this. He says, one of the ways we advance it is we say, our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May we be. And the way that God keeps his name holy is that when his people live holy lives, right? We are living out that holy nation calling that we have. And then it says, may your kingdom come soon. So we are praying at all times, God, bring your kingdom here. Bring it soon. Help me to have eyes that see what you are doing in the invisible realm of the spiritual, because we know that you are bringing your kingdom in to other people's lives. And then it says, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Like the message has another way of unpacking it. It says, with a God like this loving you, Jesus says, you can pray very simply like this. Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are. Part of your kingdom coming, God's kingdom coming, is that God reveals who he is, right? Reveals himself in all his names. And then set the world right. Set the world right. And do what's best as it is in heaven. So do it now here below. A couple things that kind of, I think, makes this kind of helpful to understand. Currently, I'm like a chaplain with the United States Air Force. One of the things I get to do is just kind of, some of the roles and responsibilities there is on the logistical side is we talk to commanders and we tell them like, hey, you better not attack those guys on this day because that's a holy day. That's not going to go well with them, right, kind of thing. We advise them like, hey, don't attack that church because that goes against the Geneva Conventions of War and we're going to get sued and our country and the other countries are going to look at us and like, you guys are very bad, you know, kind of thing. So some of it involves that. But some of the other things I get to do is I get to kind of go around and do chapels for them on Sunday. Some of the other things we get to do is just kind of walk around into the different shops, and we get to talk to people and find out about their job. I can't believe I get paid for that, but yeah, we do. And so a lot of times when we come around, like people are like, oh, well, here's a chap, and they come talk again. I got some work to do. But one of the things I feel like God has been saying in this role is as I drive to March Air Force Base, that 40-minute drive, I feel like God is saying this: Ed, ask me for eyes to see what I'm doing. Ask me for eyes to see what I'm doing. And one of the things we get to do is whenever there's, the commander will come in the morning and he'll address all the airmen, the soldiers and stuff like that, and he'll let them know this is what the mission is for this weekend and stuff, and go at it. But God has given grace to March Air Base. And so much so that every chaplain there, I'm part of a chaplain team, gets a chance to address all these airmen and give them a two-minute devotion. We don't call it a devotion. It's called a two-minute thought of the day. But you know, part of having the kingdom eyes is like, they say, hey, can you give a 2 to 3 minute thought of the day? And what we see and hear is like, hey, can you give a mini devotion, right? And so we go in there and we'll share something. But we got to be kind of be very careful about it, because we can't pray in Jesus' name in front of them. We can't specifically tell them to do this, because then the commander gets in trouble and then we don't get to do our two-minute bit anymore, right? But God has been telling me kind of like, ask me to see what you're doing. So we'll share something. And so one day I kind of shared this thing, and we tried to we connected to the values of the Air Force, right? And so one of the values of the Air Force is this: service before self, right? So it accomplishes the Air Force mission if I give a thought of the day about service before self, like serving our country, serving our fellow airmen, right? Kind of thing. So I get up there and I say, hey, you know what thing that makes us strong about being in Air Force is that one of our values is that we serve others before we serve self. Everybody here has signed up to be in the Air Force. They volunteered because you're living for something bigger now, right? And then like us chaplains, we'll slip this in. And it should come to no surprise that service before self makes a person a stronger person. And then one of the chaplains will say something like this: because I know one of my biggest leaders was someone who thought serving others, even to the point of dying, makes you the greatest person on earth. And then you know what happens? All the Christians there, they go like this, like, oh, I see what you did there. That was smooth. And all the unbelievers, they're like this, like, oh yeah, that sounds good, right? Like, something about that sounds good. But kind of sneak it under. I hope none of the commanders are watching, because then they're gonna go like, oh, is that what the chaplains are doing? Those sneaky buggers. But then I, you know, as we've been coming and I've been going to the base, I felt like God has been saying, ask me, Ed, for eyes to see what I'm doing, so you can see what I'm doing. So one day we're leaving one of these commander's calls, right, roll calls, and this guy comes up to me and he goes like this: hey, chaps. I'm like, yeah. He goes, hey, is it okay if we meet up sometime during the week? And I'm like, yeah, for sure, right? And already I'm thinking like, oh my gosh, give me words, you know, kind of thing. Oh man, I don't know what to say to this, but I know it's a divine thing, right? Because like, I've been asking for God to show me like what he's doing. And so the guy goes like this. He goes like, so I ask him like, hey, anything I should prepare for? Like any materials or whatever stuff, you know? He goes, no. But he goes like this. He says, I don't know what it is. I'm not an atheist, okay? Because I don't know if God exists. I don't know that he does not exist. So I don't know if there's another word for that. I'm like, oh, maybe you're an agnostic. He goes, yeah, whatever. I'm that other A word kind of thing. And then he goes like this. He goes like this. But I don't know what it is. But whenever you and the other chaplains come up and you give your two-minute shmeal, there's something that you guys say that just kind of just like, and the things that God is doing in my life, and the things that are happening in my life, he says, I just can't, there's part of me that believes it ain't coincidence. And so I just felt like this is up your wheelhouse, and so maybe we can talk, you know, kind of thing. If that's cool, like, I mean, I don't know if you talk to non-religious people, I'm like, no, that's totally cool. Let's set up an appointment. And I think that happens because Because we as believers, we ask God to see, give us his eyes and help us to see, what are you doing? And I just want to encourage everybody here. God has you in your place and your time, this time here, because he wants you to be an ambassador for him. He wants you to be a witness for him. He wants you to live out in your actions and in your words and telling of your words that you witness for him. And so I encourage us every day, look and ask the Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing in my office? What are you doing in my family? What are you doing in my neighborhood? What are you doing in that guy across the street that fixes his car at 12 at night that you need me to see so I can bring in the kingdom to his life as your ambassador? One last thing as we close. There's that part about, in that last point, if we go back a slide, where as a royal priesthood, and as followers of Christ, what we do is we mimic the master. As students of the master, we do what the master did when he was here. And some of the things we see the master doing is that he taught people about God. And we can do that as we see God opening our eyes to what he's doing. Just drop truths in their life, right? And the other thing that he does, Jesus does, is he preaches the gospel. He preaches the gospel, right? And you know, like a lot of times when I'm hanging out with Ross, we meet together for lunch. Ross does this well. Like, he'll just tell people the gospel. He won't tell them the whole gospel. He won't tell them God loves you, you're a sinner, you need Jesus, and you gotta pray. He won't tell them that. But he'll just, like, we'll be eating lunch and he'll be like, can I just say God loves you to this person? So, like, you know, we come to this restaurant and we just feel the warmth here, and God is working here. He's using his eyes to see, right? And he said, God loves you. And that's it. Just one point of the gospel, he'll leave with her, right? And then the next thing you know, we're getting free cookies. And I'm like, and then Ross smiles at me and he was like this, favor of the Lord. And I'm like, yeah, favor the Lord, right? Just by dropping those things. But then the third thing that Jesus does, he doesn't just teach, he doesn't preach the gospel, but he brings healing, right? God is doing something in Catalyst Mission, bringing healing. He brings healing spiritually to our souls, but he brings healing physically to our bodies as well. And I want to just close with this story. I asked my son if I could share it, but when we had Zachary, we started kids a little bit late, but you know, they take that stuff where they take the fluid from your belly, the female's belly, not the men's belly, but you know, when you're pregnant kind of thing, they take that stuff, the amnio or something like that, and they use it to test to see if there's going to be any complications, right? Because they want to let us know and be mindful. And so the lady comes and goes, hey, this is optional, but you want to take that fluid test. And so, you know, I'm a seminary student. I'm like, well, is it free? You know, is it free? They go, like, it's free. Oh, then we'll take it, you know? So we take it, and then it comes back, and she goes, like, okay, so just to let you know, there's some things that coming up there that there might be complications. I'm like, well, what kind of complications? They go, like, well, you know, some of the chemicals came back in the diagnostic, so, you know, it could be a big range. It could be heavily stunted kind of thing and stuff like that. And we're like, doesn't matter, because we're going to have the child that God gave us, right? And so, you know, they press a little bit more, like, are you sure? I'm like, yeah, we're sure. You know, we only took the test because it was free, you know. And so we're sure. So anyway, Zach is born, and then we noticed a couple things. Our doctor told us this. He goes, hey, one, like, the stuff is he's kind of behind in his speaking benchmarks, right? And then they said, but it's not to worry about, because usually the second one is kind of slower from the first one, right? Because the first one kind of can interpret the second one's things, the grunts and all that. We're like, okay, it's fine, kind of thing. And then, but afterwards, we noticed other things, like he's a very picky eater, okay? That certain things kind of bothered him more than usual, like textures, kind of thing. We noticed he had fixations on alphabets, kind of thing. And but to us, it wasn't like anything, you know, But we had therapists look at him because of his speech delay. And they said, well, what else does he do? And he said, like, well, he can write alphabets, and he's super young, right? So they go, oh, show us. So you go, oh, write A, so he writes A. And then write lowercase a, he writes lowercase a. Write D, and all that stuff. And they're like amazed. They're like, wow, we don't see this in kids this young. And I'm like, yeah, go, wow, he's so smart. And I'm like, oh, my kid's gonna go Punahou, and he's gonna go Harvard, and he's gonna be like, oh, free ride, right, kind of thing. And then they go like this, they go like, so when you add up all those things, it could be that he's on the spectrum of autism. And we're like, oh. And my heart sunk. And I was like, oh, I don't want him to be good now in the alphabet. I just want him to be okay. You know what I mean? Kind of thing. And so anyway, long story short, they said like, hey, let us take some tests. We can give him as much help as he needs. So they said the final test is going to come from the one person on our team. And that person is going to make a recommendation. So make sure he gets enough sleep. We didn't let him have enough sleep, and then, but the night before, we had come back from Bible study, and we did this. Nora's like, you know, I think it's going to be okay, and I'm like, no, he's got all the signs. We got to be ready for bad news, and so we go up, and before we put them down to bed, I just put my hands on him, and I prayed this prayer. I said, God, not because you owe us anything, because you don't, but because you're good, and because you're powerful, and because you can, would you just heal our son? Would you just touch our son? That's it. And we went to bed that night. And then the lady who came the next day to do the final diagnosis, she said, it's going to be a long day. I hope he had enough sleep, 5-6 hours. She comes on after 15 minutes, and she goes like this. She goes like, I don't know what the other therapist saw, but like, I'm not seeing him on this end of the spectrum. I see him more here, kind of thing. So Asperger's, if anything. And she said, yeah. And I'm like, no, God healed him. Like, I'm thinking, God healed our son. Like, his eyes, he was making more eye contact with people, right, kind of thing. And he was walking around, and all the other things had come down more. And so they did a test, and they came back, and they told us this. They said, hey, if you can give your son a year's worth of free therapy, free, again, I hear free, yeah. would you do it? It's going to mean he's in a special needs class and stuff like that, right? And we know the stigma, but, you know, at that young age, they don't know, right? And we said, like, yeah, anything we can do to give him a head start. So 1 year passes by. We're at the same office again, right? He had gone through the special classes, special needs classes. And the teachers are there, and they go like this, you know, this comes with great sadness, but we got to let Zach go. And we're like, why? He loves your class. He's thriving. He was like, yeah, he's the best in our class right now. And to hold him here would hold him back. And then they said this, like, we don't see this often, but what happened? And I told them, and I felt like the Lord saying, you got to give witness to my healing. And I said, like, God healed our son. And they go, yeah, because he's getting out of this class, and we don't normally see it. My friend Glenn in Hawaii, he's a pastor that we went back to work with, he said, one of the things we don't do well in these days as Christians is celebrate God's victories. Right? The Old Testament, we would see, like, they crossed the River Jordan, and they'd set up these rocks. And every time they saw those rocks, they'd be like, our God, he delivered us, right? So I remember, like, I got to do something to celebrate God's victory. And so I don't know if you guys know, Starbucks had this red campaign. Whenever you buy something with red on it, it goes to helping AIDS and stuff like that. But they work the word red into every their campaign. And I felt like the Lord say this, Ed, buy that, because your son was cured, C-U-R-E-D. He was delivered, D-E-L-I-V-E-R-E-D, right? And your prayer to your great God was answered, A-N-S-W-E-R-E-D. And so, in closing, the kingdom's reign, the kingdom is Jesus' reign over your and my heart, and we should seek it by giving it top priority, kingdom of God over the things of the world, and we advance it as faithful ambassadors, priests, citizens, teaching, preaching, praying for healing, but always sourced in our main identity as children of the King. Amen. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes as we pray? Our Father and our God, what a treat and a blessing it is to be able to come and be reminded and share, hopefully, words of encouragement with our family here on how you are the benevolent King. You are the God who rules us and reigns over us, not in oppressive ways, not in coercion, but because we see your love and your beauty and your holiness, and we willingly subject our lives to you. God, would you continue to reign in our lives? Would you grow us in our ability and our joy to submit to you fully and wholly? And Lord, whenever we come to that crossroad of choosing the kingdom of God or the things of this world, may we always choose the former and grow in the knowledge, the blessed joy of knowing our King. Pray these things in your Son's name, and all God's people said, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for our online service. Hope you will join us in person sometime. It'd be great to see you and meet you. Don't forget to subscribe to our Catalyst YouTube channel so you don't miss out on anything. And be blessed this week. And as always, thank you, Jesus.